Why don't we keep that going for just a couple more moments here? Come on, if you're grateful that you know Jesus, why don't you just love on him for just a minute? Lord, we thank you today. God, we give you glory and honor in this house this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to be in this place today. God, we're excited about what you are going to accomplish. Pray this morning that we would say, nevertheless, Lord, not our will, but that your will would be done in the hearts and the minds of every person. Be under the sound of our voice today. God, we desire your will in everything that we do. Everything that we do. Why don't you give them a hand clap of praise this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to the book of Mark chapter 1. We'll also be reading from Matthew chapter 28. And I won't take up too much time in this morning manna service to honor your pastor, but I will quickly say what a tremendous honor it is for my wife and I to be here in Springfield, Missouri. We count it a high honor every chance that we get to stand in a pulpit anywhere around the country. And I don't take this lightly. I bear the weight and the responsibility of ministering the Word of God, and I take it very, very seriously. And I honor your pastor. I say often I honor these experienced ministers who let us young guys get behind their pulpit and trust us, because everybody's got to start somewhere. So thank you, Brother McCoy, for your faith and for your trust today. The book of Mark chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 16 through 18. This is what it says. It says, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." No joke. I love that little tagline there at the end. They were casting their nets, for they were fishers. Verse 17, "And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Verse 18, "And straightway they forsook their nets, and they followed him." There's one word in verse 17 I want us to highlight, and that's the word come. Everybody say come. Come. Skipping down to Matthew chapter 28. Verses 19 through 20, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and this is what he said. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world." We see another word here that we're going to highlight. That is simply the word go. Everybody say go. Two very specific words of direction. In the first, he says, come. In the second, he says, now it's time for you to go. For just a couple moments here this morning, I want to speak to us from the subject come and go. Come and go. Why don't you set your Bibles down? Let's invite the presence of God into this class this morning. Lord, we ask today that it would not be my voice that would be heard, but that your voice would speak to this sweet congregation. God, that you would challenge us to go and to do and to be what you have called us to do and to be in this generation, in this day, and in this age. I am grateful for what you're going to accomplish throughout the course of this Sunday. And in everything that we do, we'll give you glory and we'll give you honor in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, you may be seated here this morning. The account of how Jesus calls his first disciples is a rather interesting one. In fact, the story is seemingly vague in nature, but in my opinion, it really reveals to us the true power of Jesus' words. Because as the story goes, Jesus is just walking by the Sea of Galilee one day when he sees two guys, Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother, who are casting their nets into the seas. And the Word of God tells us they were doing this because they were fishers. Evidently, there was something about these two men, however, that must have struck a chord with Jesus, because he doesn't simply walk by them this day as many people more than likely did. But instead, he interrupts their life as usual with a simple statement. He says, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." As far as we can tell, there's no further conversation. There's not even a question for clarification. That's it. One sentence, 14 words is all that he speaks. And I wonder what it must have been like to hear those 14 words that Jesus spoke, because the Bible goes on to tell us that straightway or immediately these two men forsook their nets and they went and they followed after him. Think about it this morning. Here we have two fully grown men who are fishermen, have been fishermen all of their lives. It's what they have always done. It's what they've always been. And after hearing Jesus speak one sentence, these two men drop their entire lifestyle and livelihood in a heartbeat, and they go to follow after him. When Jesus said, come, they followed, and their lives would never be the same. An exact recount of how Jesus calls each of the disciples is not recorded in Scripture, but what we do know is that Jesus chose men to walk with him for 3.5 years. Those men that he chose were a very motley crew. They were made up of many different personalities, many different types of people. We know that 6 of the 12 were fishermen. We know that one was of royal descent, one was a treasurer, the other was a tax collector, and the other's backgrounds are uncertain. They all had different stories, different upbringings, different social statuses, and different personalities. Some were loud and proud while others were quiet and humble. Some were despised by society, but most were hardly even known. None of them were perfect, but every one of them were willing. And I don't know about you this morning, but I am grateful that we serve a God who is still in the business of calling people of all kinds to come and to follow him. I'm grateful that he still calls men and women, boys and girls, young and old, rich and poor, royal and lowly to come and follow him. I'm grateful, and I hope that you are, that his call to come is not contingent on my perfect past. It's not contingent on my family's history. It's not contingent on the size of my bank account or the number of followers I have on social media. I'm grateful that his call to come and follow is not about who we are now, but it's about who he sees that we can become, and that today he's not looking for someone who's perfect. He's simply looking for someone who is willing. This morning, is there anybody in this house that's grateful that somewhere along the line God called you to come and to follow him? At first thought, it would seem that if and when we decided to answer the call to follow Jesus, that this decision would lead us into calm waters. It would lead us by green pastures. It would lead us into a life that is filled with nothing but the miraculous, where there would be no pain and there would be no sorrow and there would be no hurt. I think one of the errors of many early Christians or new Christians, new babes in Christ, is that they believe that when they receive the Holy Ghost, when they're baptized in the name of Jesus, that somehow all of the pain and stress of life is just magically going to go away. That now that I'm following after Jesus and now that I'm living for God, that I'm not going to have bad days and I'm not going to have sickness and I'm not going to have trials. But that's simply not the way the call of God works. You have to understand that the call to follow after Jesus is a costly call to answer. Notice that the very first thing that the disciples had to do was they had to forsake their nets. Everybody say forsake. The net, understand this morning, that net was directly tied to their identity. That net represented who they had always been. And so when Jesus comes and sees these fishers that are standing there on the shores of Galilee casting their nets into the sea, and he comes and speaks those 14 words, come and follow after me. We find that the very first thing that they do is they lay beside the symbol of who they had always been. They had always been fishermen. It's what their fathers had done. It's all that they had ever known. And yet when Jesus walks up and says, I want you to come and follow me, he said, it's going to cost you who you used to be, but you can walk forward into a new destiny that I have designed for you. Jesus brought further clarification to the disciples about this call when he said this in Matthew 10:38. He said, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He went on to say in Matthew 16:24-25, it says, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. Considering this clarification of the call to come and follow Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, why did he choose to say, take up your cross? Because whenever we study this, we find that this is the first time that Jesus ever mentions a cross. And in this setting, he was not talking about his cross. He had not gone to Calvary yet. He had not died and shed his innocent blood. And so the disciples did not funnel his call to take up the cross with his sacrifice that was to come. Instead, when they heard, come and take up your cross, what they really heard is, Jesus is calling me to a death sentence. Jesus is calling me to die. When they thought about the cross and what the cross meant, their images to play through their mind of Jewish friends who may have been suffered the torturous death at the hands of Roman persecutors. Their idea of the cross had nothing to do with salvation and had everything to do with death. Their view of the cross was much different than our view would today. Thus, Jesus' call to take up the cross would quite literally read as a death sentence. And he hammered the home whenever he continues to say that if there's any man who wants to gain his life, he has to be willing to lose it. It's a costly call to follow after Jesus. How many remember the story of the rich young ruler? Is this mic going in? Can you hear me okay? It's going in and out up here. I don't know if it is out there. If so, I promise I got a big enough voice. I don't have to have the mic. Anybody remember the story of the rich young ruler? Remember the story. This man comes to Jesus. Jesus is hanging with his disciples. They're going about their business. And the Bible says that this young man comes to him. We know him only as the rich young ruler. We never hear about his name. We never hear about anything else about him. He says, the only thing we
day, and he comes simply and he says, Jesus, what do I have to do to be right with God? I've done all these things from my youth. What do I have to do to be right with God to make it to heaven? And if you can put up my verse in Matthew chapter, I believe it's Matthew chapter 19, put that verse up. This is Jesus' response to him. We'll try this again. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Notice those last words. They sound familiar. Theologians suggest that the day that Jesus told the rich young ruler to come and follow him, that this was not just some arbitrary word that he was speaking to this young man, but quite literally, it could have been that Jesus was inviting this man to become one of the disciples. Whenever Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler that day, it wasn't just saying some random words, come and follow me, but quite literally, he could have been saying, hey, I'm inviting you to come into the inner circle. I'm inviting you to come and walk every day with me. I'm inviting you to come and spend every moment of every day training underneath me to become one of my followers. Not one of the 500, not one of the thousands, but become one of the ones that are in the inner circle. But we know the story. The Bible tells us that the words of Jesus were so weighty on that rich young ruler that day that whenever he heard those words, that the call to follow him was going to cost him everything, that he looks at Jesus and he says, I can't do it. I can't do it. He said, sell all that you have. And he looks at Jesus and Jesus is saying, sell everything that you have and come and follow after me. But the Bible tells us that young man walks away sorrowfully because he said, the cost to follow after Jesus is just too great. Can't do it. Following Jesus meant that the disciples had to drop their nets and everything that they had ever known. Understand today that the same is true for us. When we respond to the call to come, it still reads as a death sentence. Not death to us, but death to our flesh, our will, our pride, our plans, our desires. It still means that there's going to be some things that we have to lay down and forsake in order to follow after Jesus. What I understand this morning, though, is that for most of us in this room, this story is personal. Because somewhere along the line, somewhere in the last several years, maybe it was many, many years ago, there was a moment in time where Jesus interrupted your life as normal. A moment in time where you were following after your plans and you were following after your desires and you were doing the best that you could to map out the way that your life was supposed to go. But Jesus stepped in and said, nope, I'm giving you a greater call. I'm calling you to come and follow after me. For many of us in this room, it's very personal because we were headed down a path where we were following after our dreams and our desires, but God interrupted our life and has invited us to walk in the greatest opportunity that we will ever have in our entire lives. Many of you know, though, as I do, that the nets that you drop, the things that it cost you, cannot even begin to compare to the things that you have gained by following after Jesus. How many understand that the life that you are living now is so much better than anything that this world could ever offer? That yes, it has cost you some things, and maybe it's cost you some friends along the way, and maybe you've had to forsake some things and leave them in the past, but understand that there is no other life I would rather live. I don't care how much money I could make in the world. I don't care how much fame and fortune I could obtain in the world. The call to follow after Jesus is the best thing that I've ever done in my life. Because, yes, it may have cost you some friends and maybe it cost you some opportunities, but you also know that when you accepted the call to follow after Jesus, that you dropped some nets. You dropped some nets of sin and of shame and of addictions. You dropped some nets of past failures and mistakes and shortcomings. You laid aside the nets of lust and anger and pride and bitterness and fear. But the cool thing is that God never takes something out of our hand without coming behind and replacing it with something else. What I love about God is anytime he says, hey, I want you to give me something, the moment that you open up your hand to give it to Jesus, all it does is leave your hand wide open for him to fill your hand with something better. And so it may have cost you something, but in return, you have gained hope and you have gained joy and you have gained peace and you have gained love. Some of you got your mind back and your faith back and your family back. I wonder today, is anybody grateful for what has happened in your life since you made up your mind that I'm not going to be what this world wants me to be and I'm not going to do what I want to do on my home, but I am going to sacrifice everything that I have to come and to follow after Jesus.
Maybe you're in this room and you haven't quite made up your mind whether or not you're going to sell out and follow Jesus. Can I tell you it's the best decision you will ever make in your entire life? Can I tell you that there's nothing that this world has to offer that can ever compare to what you get in return when you say, I'm going to go and I'm going to follow after Jesus? I'm grateful for the call. Have to be honest this morning, though, that there's parts of our modern-day church culture that worry me. There's some things, some tendencies that I see in many of our churches that absolutely worry me, because I believe that many of us, and I'm not speaking to anybody specific today, but many people in Christianity have learned to perfect the art of the come. We've perfected the art of the come, and could it be that some of us have mistakenly associated coming and following Jesus with a myriad of other things? We've learned how to come. We come to church. We come to prayer meeting. We come to men's events and women's events, and we come to youth events, and we come to children's events, and every other event in between. Young people, you come to NAYC, and you come to HYC, and you come to all these youth services and sectional rallies, and we come. And please understand that there's nothing that is wrong with any of these great things that we come to. But the danger is, if we are not careful, we will become so comfortable in the culture of come that we will forget that the entire purpose of the call to come and follow me was so that one day Jesus could look and he could say, now it's time for you to go and reach your world. The entire purpose for Jesus saying, hey, I'm calling you out of your life of sin and your life of shame and your life of past mistakes and past failures was so that one day he could turn around and look at you and say, now that you've become a disciple, I'm calling you not to stay within the four walls of the church and in comfortable come mentality, but to go out and to reach our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear me this morning, that Jesus' purpose for calling those men to come and follow him was not so that they could make a name for themselves. If the whole reason you're in this thing is to make a name for yourself, you're missing the mark. This thing was never about me. It was never about you. It's always been about him, and it's been about them. And the moment we put the finger at us and say, hey, it's about making a name for myself, we've missed the mark. It was not about gaining fortune or fame. If you get in ministry or you get in the church to become rich, you may want to go somewhere else. You may want to go find other opportunities and pursue after the lust of the flesh, because oftentimes it doesn't come with great fortune or great fame. He didn't call those men to just be a distant observer to the miraculous or so that they could just say, I have had the opportunity to be with Jesus. But the purpose of the call to come was simple. Was so that those 12 men could spend 3.5 years training and learning from the man named Jesus. Understand that they were with him every waking moment. They watched the way that Jesus prayed. They watched the way that he worked in the supernatural. They watched as he loved and he reached out to those who were in need. They studied his every move. Because what they did not understand in the moment was that there was coming a day when Jesus was going to be ascended back up into heaven. And while his physical body would be gone, there would be a spiritual body that would remain. And you and I are a part of that spiritual body today. And the mission has not changed. Jesus said, I came into the world to seek and to save the lost. He said, it's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And the mission of the church remains the same. It's not about fame, and it's not about fortune. It's all about him, and it's all about winning lost souls, and it's all about going into a world that is desperate for what we have to offer and being to them what God has called us to be. The mission remains unchanged. The call for the church is still to go and to seek and to save the lost. Understand that the call to come was a call to discipleship. Everybody say discipleship. Discipleship. If you were at General Conference, what an incredible time we had. Tuesday night, Brother Stan Gleason preached a phenomenal message on discipleship. Understand that the Greek word used for disciple is literally translated as a pupil, as a student, as a learner. It was not a call to stand idly by watching from afar, but it was a call to passionately follow and learn from the life of Jesus. In fact, the picture of a disciple that you get whenever you really dig into the Greek of what this word meant. Anybody have a teacher's pet whenever you were in school? You had that one kid that was always sucking up to the teacher? Okay, this is the picture that we get with the word disciple. This is not just your average, ordinary student, but it's somebody who sees his teacher and sees his master and does everything possible to get as close to them as they can.
Every waking moment, they're sitting there and they're listening to what he is speaking and they're watching him so intently. This call to be a disciple is not a call to be a distant observer of Jesus. It was a call to study his every move, to listen to his every word, to pick up everything that he would speak, because he knew that one day I'm not going to be here on the earth, but I'm still going to need the church. The same is true for us today. The call to come and follow him was not so that we could be professional Pentecostals. It was not so that we could put on a show for the world and say, I'm a part of a UPC church, or I'm a part of this church or this ministry. It was not so that we could become trophies in some spiritual trophy case or just live within the comfort of these four walls of the church. To call to come was a call to become a disciple, to learn from Jesus, to study his word, to study his actions, to study his moves, so that one day we wouldn't just be content sitting on the comfortable pews of our church sanctuary, but one day we would be able to walk out the back doors of the church and walk back into our schools and walk back into our jobs and walk back into our cities and our communities and be the hands and feet that Jesus has called us to be. There's two types of Christians in a church. There's those who live with a come mentality and those who live with a go mentality. Come mentality and go mentality. Come Christians, it's all about me. What can the church do for me? What can the church do for me? It's these Christians that we find complaining that the church is not doing enough for them. They criticize everything that is happening and everyone who is in charge. It's come Christians who condemn new converts who don't change quick enough for their liking. Come Christians, it's all about me. It's all about what I want and what I'm doing. Judas was a come Christian. Judas, the man that once was a disciple, he was a come Christian. Understand, he didn't just wake up one morning and say, today's the day I'm going to backslide. That's not how it worked. It never works like that. He didn't just wake up one morning and say, today's the day I'm going to issue a rebellion against the man Jesus that I've been following. That's not how it worked. Some theologians suggest, or historians suggest, that Judas was really a Jewish nationalist. And the reason that he may have started following Jesus was because he felt that through that man Jesus, he was going to realize his dreams of a strong Jewish state that was not in subjection to the Roman Empire any longer. But the moment that he realized that Jesus was not his ticket to his dreams and to his purposes and to his plans, that was the moment that something shifted in Judas's spirit. And he said, as long as this isn't about me and getting where I want to go, then this doesn't have any place for me. We need more Christians who have a go mentality. These are Christians who serve the church without always looking for something in return. Christians who celebrate the things that God is doing. And they're the Christians who, whenever a new babe comes in, nobody gets more excited than a go Christian. Because they're not living with a temporal mentality. But it's all about eternity. And it's all about what God is going to do, not just right in the here and in the now, but it's about what he's doing in the long term and what he's doing in the church body. And so when a new convert comes through the doors of the church, nobody gets more excited than a go Christian. Because in their mind, they're saying, this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is what we're supposed to be doing as the body of Christ. We need more Christians with a go mentality that believe that saving a lost and dying world is more important than maintaining our level of comfort that we have grown accustomed to. The truth of the matter is any time grow Christians, go Christians start taking over, we've heard of growing pains. Whenever we start to go, we start to grow. And when we start to grow, there's some pain that is associated with going. There are such things as going pains. Because when we start to go, we start to grow. What it means is we may have to sit a little closer than what we're used to on Sundays and Wednesdays. But is anybody opposed to that? It means you may not get the parking spot you're accustomed to and your front row seat every single Sunday, because maybe you'll walk in and a new convert might be sitting there. But does anybody really have a problem with that? It's going pains. It's what happens when we start to go and be what God has called us to be. There may be new babes that are running around the church that aren't sure exactly how to act. But go Christians say, that's okay. It's part of the discipleship process. I don't expect them to change overnight, but I'm understanding that this is a lifelong pursuit of being like Jesus. I'm almost done this morning. Two opposing ideas. And this is, I'm in youth ministry, so my illustrations are very simple. They're very, very, this is new for me, speaking to whole congregations, and so bear with me. But two opposing illustrations that I think represent the two mentalities of the church. On one hand, we've got those who view the church as a cruise ship. I know, weird. It's the way my brain worked. We view the church as a cruise ship. That the job of the church staff is to welcome all the passengers on board. And then whenever you come, that your goal is, the goal of the cruise ship is that there's going to be a cruise director, and your job is to entertain us. Your job is to entertain us. And so the whole idea behind this cruise ship mentality is that whenever we come to church, it's all about what I can get out of it. But in reality, the church is not a cruise ship. It's a fishing vessel. It's not a cruise ship where we come and sit on the pews just to be entertained by the ministry and what's going on, and we leave every Sunday and say, well, it wasn't good today, but maybe you'll do better next week. But in reality, we understand that the church is really a fishing vessel. And if you've ever seen a fishing vessel, everybody on board has a role to play in the execution of the fishing vessel. Nobody gets to sit by idly and just observe what's going on. But if you're going to reap the harvest, it means that everybody in the ship has to put their hand to the grind and begin to work towards the increase and begin to work as they begin to bring fish into the boat. This is not a cruise ship where our goal is entertainment. This is a fishing vessel where our goal is to begin to cast our nets out there into the sea and begin to draw all men unto Jesus. Go, Christians. Come, Christians. One story, and I'll close it up, and we'll move forward. In July of 1854, there was a man by the name of Charlie Peace that was destined to be hung in London. The story goes that he was a well-known criminal whose choices had finally caught up with him. And on the day of his hanging, a ceremony was held by the local church. And if you can picture this with me, that there were literally thousands of people that had lined the street in London who were watching the procession as Charlie would make his way towards the gallows. As Charlie marched toward the streets of people, towards the gallows, there was a priest there who was reading from a prayer book, and this is what he was saying. He was saying, those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without the release which death itself can bring. At that, Charlie looked back at this priest, and with a piercing look, he shouted, do you really believe that? Do you really believe what you're saying? And as you can imagine, it caught the priest off guard. And kind of, he didn't really know how to respond and how to answer. And he kind of just musters up the words to say. And he looks at Charlie and he says something to the effect of, well, I guess so. And Charlie looks at him, and with everything in him, a man that was about to die, and according to the priest, he was going to spend an eternity in hell. He looks at that priest and he says, well, I don't believe it for a second. He said, but if I did, I would crawl on my hands and knees over broken glass all across London if I could save just one person from what you just read about. There would be nothing that would stop me. There would be no lever of comfort, no level of just maintaining the status quo that would be able to keep me from going and doing whatever I had to do if I could just stand in the gap for one person who might have to experience what you just said. I wonder this morning, do we still believe that there's a heaven and that there's a hell? Do we still believe that our lost loved ones and our lost co-workers, and I know this is a Sunday morning class and we're going to get to the service in a second, but this morning I felt the Lord leading me in this direction. Do we still believe that whenever we walk out of the doors of this church, the people that we're passing every single day, the people that we're going to school with, and the people that are walking through the grocery store, and the people that are living next door to us, do we still believe that if nothing changes and they don't get right with God, that they're going to have to spend an eternity in a lake of fire? Because if we really believed it, and I'm preaching, trying to preach conviction into my spirit today, because all of us are guilty at one point in time of becoming complacent in the come culture and just wanting to maintain the status quo and just get used to coming on Sundays and on Wednesdays. But my God, in this end time, there's got to be a shift in our mentality that says I cannot just be satisfied coming on Sundays and Wednesdays and celebrating what God has done without doing everything that I can to reach a lost world that's out there. Do we really believe it? Why don't we stand all across this room? And I'm done. All I'm going to ask, and I know we're transitioning into the service in just a couple of minutes, but all I'm going to ask is right where you're standing, if you just close your eyes, if you just close your eyes, and I want you to begin to think about the people that you're associated with who right now you know that they're not in a position where they're right with God. And this is not an emotional tactic. This is not a scare tactic. This isn't trying to play on your emotions. This is simply so that we could have a face to what we're praying for. Think about that loved one that if Jesus came back, you know, I don't think they'd make it. That friend at school that you pass every single day, that coworker that you've thought about reaching out to and sharing the gospel with, but fear has stood in the way and kept you from being what God has called you to be, being his hands and his feet and going into the world and becoming a fisher of men. Lord, I pray right now that God, first, that the Holy Ghost would begin to move into this room. I pray today, God, in this morning manna session, I know that this might be different than what we're accustomed to, but God, I pray this morning that there would be a burden for lost souls that would begin to fall on our spirit once again. I pray today for me, God. I apologize, Lord, if I've become complacent, if I've become apathetic and lazy, God, in my role and my responsibility, not to just play church and stand behind a pulpit, but God, to go into the highways and the byways and to reach lost souls. I lay down and I say, God, I repent today before you. Because, Lord, I understand that the mission of the church has not changed, but the call is still to seek and to save the lost. And it is not your will that any should perish, but that every single person should come to everlasting life. And so today, God, I pray that a spirit of conviction, not condemnation, but conviction, would begin to fall on us, God, would fall on the body of Christ as we realign ourselves with the purpose that you have given to this church. I pray today that, God, the images of people that are flashing before our minds today, I'm asking for me personally, not for anybody else, but God, there would be people that would keep me awake at night, God, until I talk to them about Jesus. There would be images that would stir my spirit so I break out of my comfort level, God, and break out of maintenance mode and out of the status quo and go and be and do what you have called me to do. Come on, all around this room, I wonder if we can begin to cry out. Can begin to cry out this morning for what God wants to do in the souls that are in Springfield, Missouri. I believe that the greatest harvest and outpouring of the Holy Ghost did not happen years ago for this church, but that it is God's will for there to be a fresh revival and a fresh wave of the Spirit of God that would sweep across this community until we see something unlike what we've ever seen before. If you believe it, I want you to begin to let a cry come out of your spirit this morning. Let a cry come out of your spirit this morning that says, God, we're not going to stop until we've accomplished what you have called us to accomplish. Come on, are we desperate? Come on, are we desperate? Come on, I feel God trying to stir something here this morning. Don't be quick to just move on. I know we've got another service coming, but let's take this moment right here and right now to respond to the move of the Holy Ghost that is happening in this service right now, to respond to the conviction that is falling in this place today, the burden that is falling on our hearts and on our minds in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, help us, God, to receive that burden from you today.